So we are in the Beatitudes, as mentioned in the prayer. We started a while back, and if you remember last time when I was kind of wrapping up verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I said, if you want to go ahead and look ahead to, if the Lord wills, for me to have an opportunity to share again on this and expound upon righteousness, especially from Romans 4, then that was probably where we would end up next time. And sure enough, that is where the Lord inclined most of my studies this time. So we're going to be starting, of course, in Matthew, but then also jumping over to Romans a bit and a couple other places as well. Just by way of recap, of course, we always start with the very first word, blessed or blessed. Lauren and I actually had a conversation about that last night. We were like, sometimes we say blessed, sometimes you say blessed. When do you say which? And I was like, I'm inclined to say blessed when it's the first word in the sentence, but not when it's later in the sentence. And I don't know why that is, but blessed are those who hunger, blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, as we previously studied. And of course, that implies that there must be a blesser. This is not something that you just conjure up or bring about of your own efforts. So we have a blesser passing down blessings to us, is blessed. we looked at that all the way back in devotions, going all the way back to Psalm 1, Psalm 103, even in previous Beatitudes where we saw blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle. So those are those who recognize and see their bankrupt spiritual state. Those who are deeply spiritually saddened over sin of their own and of the world at large, especially of those in their spheres of influence, like family, like loved ones, that we are constantly saddened by their lostness and their sin. Blessed are the gentle, those who are meek, but like wild stallions, trained to be under the control of their rider, Christ. In the Beatitudes, we get spiritual insights first, and then we get rich rewards. So these are the parts that the world wants to jump to, but these are something that we get to enjoy also. In Matthew 5:3, it is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world cannot say that. Even if they want to jump past the comma and they want to jump to that, they cannot. They will be comforted. The world is not comforted. The world is just lost. Sometimes they find temporary ways to dull that through alcohol, through pleasure, through whatever it may be. But that's not really truly any kind of real true comfort. and for they shall inherit the earth. We saw in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Last time, of course, we started in verse 6, which was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And here, our blesser blesses us, his children, with first hunger and thirst. This is similar to verse 4, where we see an action happening. We see mourning, unlike descriptions of the people. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit and gentle. These are types of people. This is actually a verb. This is an action that's happening. So there's mourning as a blessing, and there's thirst, and there's hunger as a blessing. We also saw that these verbs are continuous and ongoing. They're not a one-time thing. Oh, I was hungry and thirsty, and then I was satisfied, and that was the end. It was these verbs are continuous, ongoing hunger and ongoing thirst. And that is a blessing from God, that he blesses us with this ongoing hunger and thirst. Also says, though, that there is a specific type of hunger and thirst. He doesn't just bless you for, you know, oh, I'm going to repeatedly be hungry and thirsty for food. No, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God blesses his children with continuous, ongoing desire for righteousness. We looked at righteousness elsewhere in Scripture last time as well, starting in the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew 3:15. Being told I'm not quite loud enough, so maybe I'll go ahead and mic up. But Matthew 3:15 says, Jesus says that his baptism fulfills all righteousness. That's looking. Is that a little better? Thanks. We also explored the righteousness in Romans 3. Saw that God makes us hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he makes us perpetually crave a part in Christ's ministry. God's holiness and character, his deliverance and belief of in faith in Christ, and a greater understanding, adoration, and appreciation of God as both the judge and the justifier of those who are his people. So we're perpetually hungering and thirsting, but where does all of this lead? It leads to another blessing, and that is found in the second half of Matthew 5:6. For they shall be satisfied. Shall be is a satisfaction coming in the future. And also in the King James says, filled. They shall be filled. But unlike hunger and thirst, dissatisfaction is not perpetual and ongoing. It is a promise of a future at rest. And we've seen this elsewhere in the Beatitudes, when we saw in verse 3, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is an ultimate destination for all of us, ultimate enjoyment that we'll have. We get a part of it now, but we get an ultimate reward in the end as well. We also have the gentle and meek inheriting the new earth, that being in Matthew 5:5. So that's another wonderful promise of the future. But even now, we're being filled in Christ because though we hunger and thirst, we have the bread of life in Christ that we saw in John 6. Satisfying our hunger for righteousness, we also see him as living water, springing to eternal life in John 4. Satisfying our thirst for righteousness. So we see that, as we said last time, we're going to explore a little bit more today. All of this is about God. All of this is God's doing. All of this is God's activity and action. None of it is by our volition, our decision, our best efforts, our works, which we're going to talk a little bit about today as well. So in this one beatitude, we see God blessing us with perpetual hunger and thirst for righteousness and sustaining us by allowing us to feast on the bread of life and living water that is his son, and promising us eternal satisfaction in him. So how very blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So as we mentioned last time, we're going to look a bit at Romans 4. The word righteousness appears a lot in this chapter. I believe it appears 8 times total. By way of complete honesty, I did a lot of various study and deep dives into a lot of various scriptures, and I took a lot of notes, most of which I'm probably not going to cover. I'm going to probably jump around a little bit. I'm just praying that the Lord will make it cohesive through the power of the Spirit and pull together, you know, a clear message through all of it, because it really was, you know, I think you probably guessed that once I said, hey, I was in Romans studying. You're like, oh, of course, you were like all over the place, right? So deep spiritual truths on every word and every verse. So, so Romans 4. I'm going to put that up on the screen too, just in case anyone wants to see it there as well. All right, Romans 4. So what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. We're going to get to what David says in just a second in verse 7, but just talking about the first 6 verses first. Verses 2 and 4 kind of go together there. You see, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And then if you come down to verse 4, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. So someone who does a bunch of work at the end of the day, as we talked about even, you know, in the payment for the day's work and the talents, they're paid according to their labors of that day. And how long they labor is largely irrelevant to some of them, because they worked for 1 hour and they get the same pay as the ones who worked all day. You see, work is ultimately turns into wages, which we all have, you know, a whole lot of understanding of. Go do a job in the day, you get a paycheck after a week or month or however long. So we definitely can understand that. The problem is, or one of the problems with it is, first of all, you're justified by works. There's nothing that precedes the works other than that you're born. So therefore, the works are all done in your own vanity, in your own interest, in your own efforts. And what does that, of course, lead to? Well, it leads to what you see a lot of people talking about when you look at that in the earthly world. People who are out in the earthly world are like, oh, well, I went to such and such college, then I got such and such a job, then I got such and such a job, then I got such and such a job. And, you know, when they start the first such and such a job, they're not comparing to the people who are way up a tree. They're comparing to people they went to school with, because they're like, oh, well, I went to a better college, and I got a better job. And then when they move up the ladder, they start comparing themselves to more and more people, you know, at their level or maybe even below them. They're like, see what I did? You know, that's exactly what we see here with Abraham. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, what? He has something to boast about. He can go, huh, look at me, look what I did. But not before God. And then if you look at verse 4, it says, now so the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But what we contrast that with? Well, if we look at verse 3, it says, but what does Scripture say? It doesn't say Abraham did that. We know Abraham did a bunch of amazing things. He did do a bunch of amazing works. But what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Look at verse 5. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This righteousness word, same word, not only in our language, but in the original text. Same word that's also used in the Beatitude in Matthew 5, 6. Verse 5, let's see. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing, interesting word there, we've studied a lot about blessing. The blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and those whose sins have been covered. That's verse 7. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So one thing that really jumped out at me with a lot of this is we have a lot of accounting terms here. We have a lot of looking at our accounts. We're talking about how people are paid. We're talking about what's credited. We're talking about, even in verse 8, it says, who will not take into account. So, you know much about accounting? I mean, I haven't, maybe for better or worse, I don't know. I haven't really balanced a checkbook in probably 25 years. It just never really something resonated with me. It was like, hey, just kind of look at your statement every once in a while, make sure it's all stuff you did, and it'll probably all be fine. You know, I'm like, wait, I didn't do that charge. Or sometimes it's like, hey, wait, I do remember doing that charge. That didn't even show up. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen as much as I wish it did, but it does happen sometimes. But you kind of think of, you know, you have credits and you have debits. We have an account that all of us are, you know, considering when we look at our financial accounts. We can call them that. We call them our accounts, our checking account, our savings account. Obviously, we all know we have a spiritual account. We have wages that are being paid. However, those wages are not based on the things, on the good things that we've done, because we all know that we haven't really done any of those. Truly done any of those apart from the Lord. But instead what we see is Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. And what was it credited as? It was credited as righteousness. So his account shows a credit for righteousness. That's deposited into his account. Going on to verse 9, it says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, more accounting. How was it then credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. For today's purposes, without going into all the many deep meanings of all of circumcision and uncircumcision, what we're looking at here, what we're thinking about here is this something that he did? Is this a performance? Is this a works-based thing that he did? Did he go, oh, I should go get circumcised to glorify the Lord, or this is how I'm going to bring about glorifying the Lord? It says, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. That's when this came about. That's when righteousness was credited to his account. Again, separating itself from works. Verse 11, though, we see this word appearing again. It said, and he received the sign of circumcision, ultimately, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness might be credited, again, credited to him. The account, again, credited with righteousness. The father of circumcision to those who are not of circumcision, but who also follow in this, who are not only of the circumcision, who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of faith. Of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Even that we can see, which goes consistent with our beatitude. We talk consistently about blessed are those who do a thing. How do you do that thing? Well, it starts with blessing. You don't do the thing without the blessing. Here we see those who follow in the steps of our father Abraham. You're following the steps of Abraham, who's credited with righteousness before he ever did any works. Everything you're doing that is good is a credit because you're following the same path. It's the exact same path that you're receiving, not something that you're doing, not something that you're volitionally trying to go out and say, oh, I'm going to do this on God's behalf because I'm good and I'm pious, or I'm going to earn his favor. This is completely separate from that. Follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. We see where righteousness appears again. The same concept appears again in 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, It's not passed down through the law and then his obedience to it, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, where did that faith originate? Didn't originate with him. Didn't originate because he was just a jolly good guy. It was because God gave him that. And that is the righteousness, again, that's credited to him. You can go on and on and on through this. You can even look down at the very end of the chapter. We get down to, let's say, verse 22. Therefore, it is also credited to him. Actually, let's go before that. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, not as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Where does he get that assurance? Where does he get that faith? These are, again, things that are credited to him and given to him by the Lord. Therefore, as a result, comes about, therefore, we're bridging the gap between what came before and what's coming after. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but here's a great encouragement to us, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So, our accounts get credited by following this same pattern, not because Abraham is the guy that we're all called to emulate. It's like, oh, well, let's just forget everything, you know, Father Abraham, you know, we want to be one of his many sons and swing our arms and, you know, shake our legs and all the things we learned in VBS. No, not just that. This is not merely that he's a poster child that we're supposed to emulate, but it's the exact same pattern that we can see, that we can take great encouragement from and great blessing from, because we are blessed in the very same way. So we have wages equals what is due to boast about. So some in this chapter, Romans 4, might even try to boast in circumcision. Versus, we have faith, we have belief, we have not works, we have credited, we have it equaling righteousness, which is a totally different type of circumcision. That's a circumcision of the heart, which, as we know, Romans goes on to talk at great length about. Something really random, you know, I love my random analogies, and something really random that struck me was how this really could be like when you're playing Monopoly. It's like, do you want to work hard and go to jail, do not pass go, and do not collect $200? Because that's really what the whole life, apart from the Lord, is about. It's about a bunch of work. It's about doing all these wonderful things. But in the end, you're ultimately going to hell. You're not passing go. You're not collecting anything except misery for all eternity. Or do you want the bank error in your favor, collect $200? You know, obviously, this is a very minimal, you know, very downplayed example, because we're not collecting $200, but we are being given great favor. We are being credited with the very righteousness of God, which, again, as we talked about extensively in this beatitude and beyond last time, all of this is about the righteousness of God. Everything good about everything we see, everything we do, everything we hear, everything in Scripture is all the activity of God. So we have the accounting turns here. Trying to work righteousness, which is really nothing but filthy rags, and getting what is our due. Or have faith, believe, don't work for it, but be credited with hunger and thirst for righteousness. Also credited with faith in righteousness, and to be satisfied by the bread of life and the living water. That's kind of emerging what we see here in Romans 4 and what we see in this beatitude. But it comes with a big but here. It is all about the order. It is not works resulting in righteousness, but that does not mean the absence of works. It is righteousness resulting in works. So it's just flipping, again, like so many things in Scripture and so many things in God's realm. It is totally taking the world's plan and flipping it on its head. Not just because it's like, oh, we needed a new creative way to do this, but because that's actually how the Lord works. And the world went, hey, I don't like your plan. I'm going to go ahead and try to flip it on its head and do it the way I want to do it. we also see some of this in Ephesians 2. So if you want to get there. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. Says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. And that's the end of the chapter, right? No, of course. There's a wonderful big, but God. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Before we touch verse 10, though, just remember back, what did we see back in Romans 4:2? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Same word. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. So, again, it's all about the activity of the Lord. This is all for his glory. This is all by his doing. The hungering, the thirsting, the doing good works. The faith that even ushers you into doing good works. Some may also say, though, you know, thinking about this subject, they could go, you know, I mean, I hear all this, I, you know, see all this stuff, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Doesn't that kind of mean that maybe I can have some sort of avenue to complacency or laziness? Just sitting around kind of waiting for eternity and then just calling it done. Hardly. People of God should be the hardest working people on the planet because we have the most time sensitive, essential, important message, and function as the Lord gives us. God of glory is what we proclaim, and man's eternity is at stake. So no, laziness is not on our to-do list. One last section I wanted to highlight here that talks a lot about this. You may have already thought about it yourselves. It would be in James chapter 2. The whole latter part of James 2 talks extensively about this. We're just going to read a few verses, though, starting in verse 14 of James 2. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith is, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And if you jump down to verse 20, it says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father, there we have Abraham invoked again, was he not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, what we've seen elsewhere, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So, again, we don't see any form of laziness here. We know that works are not something that is going to get you to God, but we see that works are, in their own way, a testimony of their faith. They don't precede, replace, or diminish faith, but they prove it is present and alive. They're not the proof. They're not the only proof. It is not. I mean, if that were the case, I mean, what about the thief on the cross? How many works did he do? He died immediately after, you know, entering into relationship with Christ, with calling out to Christ, leaning on Christ, believing on Christ. In that moment, then he dies. So what are we supposed to say? His faith wasn't real. Well, obviously time was constrained. That was a different set of circumstances. But for all of us, that is not our case. I mean, many of us, probably all of us in this room, have been believers for some time. So you might also be thinking, how in the world did we get here from the beatitude of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled? Well, it's interesting the terminology that's used here, too, because you can make a lot of earthly correlations. Just really amazing to me. When you think about scripture and you think about when this was written, what did they really know about the Bible, or about the body, excuse me, when this was actually written? Do they know the way that hormones work? Do they know the way that actual hunger functions work in the body? Do they know anything about the word satiety? Did any of that really, was that really much of a concept, you know, 2,000 plus years ago? Well, in a general sense, probably not, maybe in the like nerdy, you know, specific sense that we can get into where we can tell you all kinds of simple things, but, you know, we have benefits now that we can even see in even greater or in a different light than maybe they did. For instance, calories are a unit of measure of energy, as we know. When your body is hungry, it fires hormones like ghrelin and others saying, hey, I need food to burn for energy to physically do anything. So when your spirit and your soul are hungry, it calls on God and his spirit and says, I need faith. I need grace. I need hope. I need more hunger. I need thirst. I need works to be about. I need a passion for your, for the study of your word. I need fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I need singing and praise. I need all of these things to spiritually indulge in and to spread your righteousness, to have the energy, to have the desire, to have the drive, to have the passion to do the works of the Lord, just like your physical body needs energy to be able to do the things of this earth. And so we know that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And our great blesser blesses us with this hunger, this thirst, righteousness, satisfaction, faith, crediting to our accounts where we did nothing and were totally undeserving, good works prepared beforehand. The list goes on and on and on. And all of it is the Lord's doing, and all of it is to his glory and our good and our satisfaction. So that's kind of the tie in there to how very blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I would really strongly encourage you, because I have been blown away time and again as I study the Beatitudes, just how incredibly spiritually deep they are. You know, you think you come across like something profound and you're like, huh, I don't know, how am I supposed to be poor in spirit? What does that really even mean? You know, and then you study it and you go, I think we have somebody poking in their head in there. Someone wants to check in. Might be looking for somebody else, I'm not sure. Anyway, so we might have all of that, you know, kind of stuff just really, I don't know. It's just amazing how much scripture intertwines. I mean, things that you really don't, you know, how in the world do you go from blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness all the way to Romans 4 based on one word, but that one word is like, it's not just because it's the word righteousness just appears there. I'm like, oh, let me do a dictionary concordance search and go, oh, hey, righteousness appears. Well, let's talk about that today. It's because there's deep, incredible spiritual truths that can be found all throughout scripture that are intertwined with other verses throughout the Bible. So anyway, I hope that was a blessing to you. It's definitely been a blessing to me to study for it, to get to share it with you. So let's take a few minutes to pray. A little bit late in the hour. So Mr. Rich, would you mind praying for us to close us? Thanks.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for your kindness to allow us to hear your word, to yea, Lord, to cause us to be here in your great providence and grace, your Father. Father, your favor is particularly for those who believe on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him to save us from our sins. We trust in him to sanctify us in righteousness and this walk, dear God, that we're called upon to live in a worthy manner. Lord, thank you for the righteousness that we have through faith and through faith alone in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that works proceed from the reality of that faith manifest in our lives. Dear God, cause us to walk in those good works that you've ordained for us before the foundation of the world that we read of in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, Lord, cause us to walk in those with the honoring and pleasing in your sight. Lord, prayer request that, Lord, that we each may have, dear God, we endeavor, dear God, many times during the day and many days to cast our cares upon you. And Lord, we have those cares this morning that we cast upon you, Lord. You're able. Dear God, you're willing, Lord. You, many times we don't have because we don't ask. Many times we don't have because we ask amiss. Dear God, help us. Help us by your Spirit to ask rightly. And dear God, help us to ask Lord, you don't give wisdom. Lord, you don't give wisdom by any degree in a begrudging manner to those who seek you, nor do you deny the Spirit to those, Lord, those of us who need him to fill us, to empower us, to walk in your ways, to help us to walk in your ways. Lord God, the needs to be, I pray, Lord, if anyone's ill, if anyone's sick, if anyone's troubled, if anyone's afraid, dear Father, that you might help them cast these burdens upon you. Lord, help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look to heaven. Help us to look to the day when we'll be apart from this body, apart from the woes and cares and tears and trials, to that great place where you promised those who trust in you, dear God, to, where all our sins will be past. We'll be cleansed. We'll see you like, or we'll be known as we are known. We'll see you as you are. And dear God, we'll receive glory, Father, that Jesus Christ says, he's seen the travail of the soul and was satisfied, dear God. Thank you that he accomplished for us what we can't and were never designated to fight for nor merit on our own, dear God. You provided that righteousness. Trust, Lord, you call us to trust upon you. We put our hope in you to trust in you alone. I thank you for this righteousness. Thank you, who is my faith. Thank you for your Son, Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen.